Let's pray before we begin. Gracious God, may your word be clear in our hearts, and may your spirit open our minds to see you more clearly, and to love you, and to love each other as you have loved us. Above all, may we see you, and may I not obscure you as I preach. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, for making yourself able to be proclaimed, and I proclaim you rightly. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our text for this evening is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. It might be a familiar passage to many of you, but I think it might also be a surprising passage to some of you. It was for me as I prepared. I don't know if you've ever been walking someplace familiar and had something prompt you to stop and notice, oh, something about your surroundings that had never caught your attention before. Maybe you went back to the house you grew up in, and the house is the same, but you aren't. You notice the little cracks in the ceiling. Is that always there? You look at the wall and the color of the wall in your older sister's bedroom. Was it always that color? I thought it was darker. You go down the basement, and yup, your mother says, the stairs always creaked just like that. You ask about the smell in your basement, and your mother just shakes her head at you. That was your room when you were growing up, yes. It's been a while since I read this passage, and it felt kind of like that. It felt kind of like thinking that you've grown up in a really nice home, and going back to visit and discovering this isn't a really nice home, this is a mansion. But whether you've read this passage 100 times, or you've just come to it for the first time, God is inviting us into a mansion tonight. And I want you to keep that in mind as we walk through this. As we come to Philippians 2, Paul has just spent the first chunk of a letter to these Christians in Philippi, good friends to him, people who have supported his ministry, even financially. He spent this time talking about his circumstances, which frankly aren't great. He's writing to them from prison, after all, and people have been doing whatever they can to make him miserable. But one way or another, he has seen a great many people hear the gospel, hear the good news about Jesus as a result of his being in prison. So he has some joy from that. But he also knows that the Philippians are having a hard time. Back at the end of chapter 1, he talks to them about the kinds of persecution they're facing. And he knows that they need encouragement in their faith. He knows that when things get hard, whether that's external persecution like they were facing, whether it's physical, mental illness, whether it's death among your friends or family, whether it's just the travails of job situations being hard or losing a job, whatever our trials, sometimes we turn on each other. We backbite. We stab at each other, the people we should love most. And Paul called the Philippians in the midst of their trials, and I would say to you, God is calling us tonight in the midst of our trials to something different, to a humble, selfless unity. Let's read. Philippians 2, verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul opens here with 4 reasons for people to live in this humble, selfless unity. If there is any, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, or comfort from love, or if there's any participation in, we might say, fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, if there is any, Paul says. Is there any? Well, yes, there is encouragement in Christ. Of course there is. We do find comfort in being loved, by God and by each other. As believers, we do have fellowship with the Spirit, and through him with Christ and the Father, and of course with each other too. We do have God-given affection and sympathy for each other, and even for outsiders, non-believers. In other words, Paul is using that if there to quietly point the Philippians back to a reality they should know, a reality we should know. When Paul asks them to complete his joy if these things are true, he's saying, look, these things are true. You do have encouragement and comfort and fellowship and affection and sympathy. We do have those things. So, given those four good reasons, Paul asks them, complete my joy. As he's told them already earlier in the epistle, he has some joy. He has great joy. He sees the gospel go forth around him, even in circumstances that are frustrating. He has great joy. But his joy isn't complete without something else. His joy isn't complete without where he's about to take us. These four reasons you can think of as the foundation for that completion. And the finished building is humble, selfless unity. So what is the structure of that finished building? There are three parts, three pillars, four foundation stones, three pillars on that base that Paul just laid for us. Paul told his friends, his fellow believers, they would complete his joy if they did three things. He would be filled up with joy if they did these three things. And what are they? Well, we see that he calls them to be of the same mind, to have the same love, and to be in full accord of one mind. If you're worried about my counting, by the way, affection and sympathy back in that first verse, they go together. So do being in full accord and of one mind here. If you have true affection for someone, you will feel sympathy for her when she is struggling. If you're in full accord with someone, it's like you and he share a mind. So four foundation stones and these three pillars. And what we see in these three pillars is that these three ways are really one way. They're one structure. And that one way, that one structure, is to be one. That way is unity. The apostles' joy, and I think it is fair to say God's joy in our fellowship, is complete when we're unified, when all of us are together. Not identical, but unified. But how? How do we have the same mind? How do we have the same love? How can we be in full accord and of one mind? I mean, honestly, those sound great, but they're kind of fuzzy. They're kind of abstract. You can imagine if I sat down with my 3-year-old and my 1.5-year-old and I said, okay, Ellie, okay, Kate, you need to have some unity now. They would just look at me and say, okay. My 3-year-old might say, yes, Daddy, because she'll do that when we give her an instruction, but she wouldn't know what I meant. The 1.5-year-old would probably just say, no! Because that's what 1.5-year-olds do. Wherever you are, you might be saying, okay, I don't know how, but I mean, okay. Or you might be saying, have you met the people around me? Either way, Paul draws us forward. He doesn't leave us in that abstract realm of just be unified. It's easy to say. How do we do it? He gives us some help. He makes it a little more concrete. He gives us two contrasts in verses 3 and 4 that help us see a little more clearly what this kind of unity looks like in practice. You could think of them as capstones, two pairs of contrasts to match those four foundations. Do nothing, he says in verse 3, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So that's the first capstone, the first contrast. Not selfish ambition, not conceit, humility. Counting others more important than yourself. So we see, first up, this unity that we're being called to is humble unity. It comes when I'm valuing you more than I'm valuing myself. I'm not trying to exalt myself, to make myself look glorious or awesome. I'm thinking of how I can make you be well and do well instead. Verse 4 shows us the second contrast, the second capstone. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, Paul writes, but also to the interests of others. So this unity is also selfless. When we're healthy, we don't just aim to get our own. Looking out for number one, no. Instead, we help others accomplish their hopes, their goals, the things that are important to them. We give of our time, our money, our sleep, our space. The things that we count dear, we give those up to help others get where they're going, to help our brothers and sisters in Christ that way. So this is the church, then. This is the kind of building we're supposed to be. As Paul puts it in Ephesians, we're being built together into a temple for God, a temple of people known for their humble, selfless unity. As Paul, John puts it in his gospel, a people known by their love for one another. So we have these four foundations: encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, fellowship with the Spirit, affection and sympathy. We have these three pillars of unity: being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And we have these two capstones, calls to humility, to selflessness. But you might be asking, again, how? I want that unity. I even want to be selfless and humble, even if, to be fair, that sounds kind of hard. But I don't know how. I still don't. And to that, Paul says, don't worry, I'll give you an example. In fact, here's the example, and he shows us Christ. Not mere moralizing, but the very Son of God. Verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ. That's a heady thing to think about. But for Paul, it's actually very deeply practical. He just gives us a very succinct, albeit very profound, summary of Jesus' ministry. What was Jesus like? He was humble. He was selfless. Now, if you're thinking, but what about the unity part? You're right. Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to it. It's really, really important. But let's start by looking at Christ's example, where Paul takes us first. Read with me in verse 6. Who, Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You might also read that, a thing to be held onto. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What we see here is one of the great mysteries of our faith. God become man. We could take a dozen sermons on this one point. If you read some of the church fathers, they did, because it's one of the profound and beautiful mysteries of our faith. But Paul here has something very specific for us to see from the incarnation. Whatever prerogatives we might have, whatever money, whatever fame, whatever position or status, the Son had more. He was God. He was reigning forever. And yet Jesus Christ lived as a servant. He didn't hold on to what was his, and not just his by chance, but his by right. He came as one of us. And when you read here, in the likeness of man, we don't think he was kind of like us. Hebrews tells us that he was just like us. He was like us in every way, except for sin. And that degradation, it goes down and down and down. He became a baby who needed to be changed. He dealt like my older daughter does with younger siblings who tormented him, and he did so without sin. He was teased by other children without sin. He went through puberty and had his voice go all scratchy without sin. That one's hard, let me tell you. He worked as a craftsman for years in obscurity. And when he started his ministry, he was rejected as often as he was accepted. He was loved for his miracles and not for the God he revealed. He was mocked even by his own family. And he wandered around, a man without a home. The God of all the universe wandered around, a man without a home. And then he died. He died a sinner's death, our death, the death of shame and humiliation, naked on the cross. And he never complained. He just served. So Christ is our model. It's a convicting model, at least for me. Jesus, the real flesh and blood Jesus, who was tempted just like us, he is the perfect man. He's what it means to be human rightly. And he served. He's the rightful king. And he served. Do I serve like that? Do you? Or do we demand our rights? Now, we come into these final verses, and we see here what might seem like a bit of a strange turn. Paul's trying to teach us about this kind of humble selflessness, and yes, unity. We were tracking along, I was. We see this concrete example of Jesus living and dying selflessly. Okay, I just need to follow Jesus' example. We might be feeling conviction. I was, I am. But then we get to this, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is, at first blush, a bit of a challenge. Okay, I mean, it's good that Jesus is exalted, but how does it fit? How does that fit with what Paul is telling us here? Am I going to be exalted? Am I supposed to serve because Jesus was exalted? What's going on? And I think there are two parts to this. One is that, yes, Jesus is Lord, and we're citizens of his kingdom, not Caesar's kingdom. And if his people, if he lived like that, if the king of the kingdom lives like that, then yes, his people should live like that. So that's one part of it. But there is something else going on here. And this, what do we see? We see the Father exalting the Son. He highly exalted him, it says. He gave him the name that is above every other name. The Father wants everyone to say, Jesus is Lord. Father wants everyone to bow down and worship Jesus the Son. And Jesus the Son, he's doing all of this. He's becoming a servant. He's taking on human nature. He's dying on a cross. To what end? To the glory of God the Father. We have a little glimpse here into something awesome. We see the Father saying to the Son, "Let me exalt you." And Jesus then turns and says to the Father, "All the glory is yours." And the Father to the Son, and the Son to the Father, back and forth, and back and forth, forever. This is the life of the Trinity. This is the eternal life of our triune God. Humble, selfless unity. Love. And this is what we're meant to be. This is what the church is for. In fact, this is what humanity is for. Men and women made, remember, in the image of God. We're in his likeness, just as Christ came in our likeness. We are meant for humble, selfless unity. The life of the Trinity in the life of the church. This is the building we're meant to be. This is the temple. This is the mansion. Paul has taken our question, how do I live like that? And he's answered it not with moralism, but by showing us how the life of our triune God took on flesh and lived among us, was our servant, died for us. He said, how Christ lived is how we are meant to live. And he reminds us, all the way back there in verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any fellowship with the Spirit, remember, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. We have fellowship with the Spirit. And that's where our unity comes from. Not common interests, not shared experiences, not being the same age or sex or ethnicity or social standing or economic status, but because we participate in the life of the Trinity, because we have the Spirit of God in us. We're meant to be a little picture every day of the Trinity. And the way we do that is by living like Christ did. We choose every day to serve the people around us instead of ourselves. not to put ourselves first, but to put others first, not to make ourselves look great, but to love others. So brothers and sisters, here's my challenge to you today. Fill up your joy and fill up my joy and fill up our triune God's joy by loving one another as he has loved us. This kind of humble, selfless unity, it's not a burden. It's what we're for. And yes, in this fallen world, it is hard sometimes, but we have the Spirit of God in us. We participate in God's own love. Awesome mystery. So let us love one another. Let us count one another more important than ourselves. Let us look not only to our own interests, but to each other's. Let us live in the humble, selfless unity of our King's kingdom, of our triune God. And friend, if you're not a believer, and you look at this picture, I hope you're thinking, yes, that is what the world ought to be like, because it is, and it's beautiful. We're not meant for self-absorption. We're meant to live as Christ did and as the Trinity does. So I challenge you, call Christ Lord. Let his death be yours and his resurrection too. Come walk with him after us. Come walk after him with us. Let us pray to our loving, selfless, humble God of unity. God, we praise you who are love and light forever. Thank you for your love, for sharing it with us humbly and selflessly, for drawing us into your love and restoring us to what you designed us for. Thank you for building us into a temple for your Spirit. Help us walk in the same humble, selfless unity. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.